reaching out to hold me when I had a nightmare. You could read quite a story in the calluses and lines. Years of work and worry have left their mark behind. I remember Daddy's hands, how they held my mama tight and patted my back for something done right. There are things that I'd forgotten that I loved about the man, but I'll always remember the love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. I remember Daddy's hands working till they bled, sacrificed unselfishly just to keep us all fed. If I could do things over, I'd live my life again and never take for granted the love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. There are things that I'd forgotten that I'd loved about the man. There was always love in Daddy's hands.
7. Psalm 127 this morning. If you would ask me my favorite psalm, it's hard to come from a favorite verse of the Bible, so I just pick favorite parts within different parts. My favorite psalm, probably one of the ones that I've memorized, is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a tremendous psalm of influence, but Psalm 127 is a tremendous psalm of influence. I'm going to read aloud, if you just follow along in your copy of the Scriptures, that the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." You know, reading this passage this morning gives a different view on children than we often hear. A lot of times, and usually it's from parents who have had enough at the end of the day, or they're dealing with somebody else's kids, or their children are misbehaving. We hear negative things from parents. Stressed out. We hear all the different things. And many today are choosing not to have children, not to raise families, to keep the collateral damage to a minimum. You know, I know what I was like as a child. I don't want to raise anybody like that. Parents are giving up on raising Christian families or giving up on the work necessary to raise Christian families, because it's a struggle today. But when we look at this psalm, Psalm 127, I want you to understand God's first institution, the family, can be a tremendous source of blessing if we build it God's way. So I want to preach to you a message this morning I've entitled "The Lord's Heritage." The Lord's Heritage. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we need your strength this morning. We need your grace. And dear Lord, as it is, we're called to live before you. We're called to influence little ones. You even said, we cause a little one to stumble, it'd be better for us that a millstone be hung about our neck and we cast into the sea. You care about the children. You care about little ones. You care about influence. Dear Lord, I pray that this message would meet us where we're at. Help us, dear Lord, to realize that we have more opportunities to influence the next generation for Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. Folks, I want you to understand this morning that raising a godly family is no accident. Raising a godly family is no accident. That's really the focus of the psalm. This isn't talking about building a house of a brick and stone and wood and shingles. Okay, it's not talking about a building plan in that aspect. But it's talking about building a family, of raising up a future generation. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it, the Bible says. It has everything to do with family construction. And listen, as a believer, regardless of whether you've had your own biological children, whether you're a single parent, whether you're a father this morning, a mother, maybe a grandparent today, you are now, or you will be, continuing a heritage. You will be leaving something on this earth. The influence that you have on others will be the heritage that you leave behind, and it is your choice whether to start leaving a godly heritage, to continue leaving a godly heritage, or to drop that ball. It's really your choice to continue. And see, the amazing thing about passages like this is that they hit each of us. Hit me. I have children, and I know I'm not perfect, and I know my failures. But they also give each of us hope, because if you're alive today, you have the opportunity of influence. Regardless of what the past is, the Bible tells us that every day is afresh. His mercies are renewed daily. We have the opportunity for influence today. And raising a godly family is no accident. Raising a godly family, influencing children for the Lord, takes work, because the family's under attack today. You know, the vision, and I was just talking with Brother Ogg before the service in Sunday school, the vision of raising godly families, it's vanishing from our young people today. As the first institution of God, you realize that God instituted the family before He instituted government, before He instituted the church, and really the family, the church, and government, only three institutions of God. The school's not, okay? God instituted the family, and Satan is attacking the vision of the family. And many young people, and by the way, I'll say this, there is no commandment in Scripture to get married and have children. So I'm not saying that if somebody chooses to live a single life, if they don't have, that they're somehow a second-class citizen. But the problem is that some young people are choosing not to have families because they want more stuff. The allure of things, and I had a man tell me, my neighbor, years ago, he told me, he said, don't get married until you're 40. He said, wait until you're 40. You can have a good job. You can have all the toys you want. Your wife won't tell you no. And then after you slow down and you have all your toys and you have all your fun, then get married and have some kids. That was horrible advice. He did not have a biblical worldview. And many young people are foregoing the vision of raising godly families because they want things. They want stuff. And the devil has lied and said, you'll reach your full potential and this will hold you back. But the truth is, there's no heritage in stuff. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord, influencing them. And true fulfillment only comes from a relationship with God. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. It's uncertain. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. A relationship with God is what we ought to seek. But Satan is tearing down the vision of even raising godly families. And then if they do, if young people, when they do get married and strike out on their own, Satan attacks marriage, the institution of marriage. In fact, the proof that family is under attack is that marriage is under attack. The Bible says in Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Environmentalists hate that verse. over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Both man and woman are created in the image of God. And in chapter 2, Adam makes this declaration after he receives his wife. That was the second best decision I made in my life. First was to get saved. Second was to get married to that lady right back there. I thank the Lord for my wife. But Satan attacks the home. Adam made this declaration. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, speaking of his wife. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And you know, when man and woman unite in marriage and honor the Lord and live as they ought to, God can honor that marriage, but Satan is attacking it a number of different ways. And the proof is that out of every marriage, one out of every two marriages will end in divorce. It's under attack. And I'm not demonizing those who have gone through it. What I'm saying is Satan wants to kill every marriage. There are a lot of casualties today. And our country is in the business of marketing adultery. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in our heart." And in our country today, the pornography industry, in fact, it was quoted by Forbes magazine to net $14 billion. That was 3 years ago. It's destroying relationships. Our country makes a merchandise of adultery and divorce and even redefining marriage. And yet, you know, do you ever wonder why there's such a poor push to normalize homosexual marriage? The push to do it. Because there's freedom. People can live how they want to live. There is freedom. They want to push it because Satan wants to redefine what marriage is. He wants to cloud the issues so that we don't even know what marriage is. It's under attack. Our children are under attack. A young family starts out, they do get married, they honor the Lord, and then they have that first child. You know what? Satan understands the only future hope for our family, for this church, for our country, is children. That's the next generation. You know, let's face it, each of us, I get tickled sometimes when people quote statistics and they'll say the death rate for this place or the death rate for that place. I got news for you, the death rate's still 100%, one per person, okay? And if we don't reproduce, if we don't have children to carry on our legacy after us, then it stops with us. And in the name of choice, our country has killed 213,000 unborn children this year. 2,000 today, over 57 million since Roe v. Wade. That's a war against children, against God, against heritage. Our children are under attack. And if they are born, they're pre-programmed to go astray. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And about the age of two, they begin to realize that they have that desperately wicked heart. They test fit their sin nature. You know, that's why they call it the terrible twos. Or threes or fours or fives, whichever you have. You know, I don't know. You know, my children are awesome. I thank the Lord for them. But they are sinners. They get that from their dad. They're attacked with worldly philosophy, receiving humanism and atheism and evolutionary doctrine from all sides, TV, media, public school system. And so the family is under attack, and it's no surprise that many young people today, who even grow up in Christian families, they've not taken Christian morality and values to heart. And they grow up and they lead their own life and they go away, and unfortunately, it hurts them. You know, an article today states that one out of every three young people will be arrested for a crime before that age of 23. Of today's young people. That's hard. And so, what to do about that? Well, we need God's help to raise a godly family. It's not by accident, and it's worth the time and effort. It really is worth it. Look at verse 3 here of Psalm 127. Children are our future, and we look at them and we must realize that. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're not an inconvenience, okay? They're not a snag in your schedule. They're our future. They're investments. They're a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. I thank the Lord for rewards, and we ought to look at our children. And you know, I preached a message some time ago on on the cluttered crib, the blessings of a cluttered crib. Do children make a mess? Oh, yes, they do. And if you fail to remember that, come to my house. I'll show you. I've read before that cleaning your house with small children in the house is like brushing your teeth and eating Oreos at the same time. It can be difficult, okay? Our children, though, are investments. Of all the things worth investing in, the lives of children are important. They're worth far more than... Even if you don't have children of your own, you say, Pastor, where does that leave families that don't have children of their own, or your children have left and gone? If you are around children and have an opportunity to influence them, that is your heritage for the next generation. Whether nobody realizes it or not, God does. And He calls us to invest in them. Even if they're somebody else's kids or children that come in that their parents don't come to church, we have the opportunity to invest in them. They're worth it. Heritage speaks of our future, and what we leave behind is the children we have influenced. They have tremendous potential. Look at verse 4. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, not just any old knucklehead, but a mighty man, a warrior, someone that has a quiver full of arrows, so are the children of the youth. I had somebody kind of pick on me at the store that one time. He says, you got 4 kids. You're awful young to have that many kids. I didn't know how to respond. Maybe I wasn't very gracious. I said, well, I want to enjoy them before I'm old. And I realized that could be offensive, but I hope not. It's not wrong to have children in the youth. You know, I'll be able to still toss my kids around when they're teenagers. Maybe. They're not too big. But they have amazing potential. Arrows are prepared. They're sharpened. They're kept safe from harm. They're in the quiver, okay? And then they're knocked and prepared to be eventually released. When the time is right, the warrior releases the arrow for its mark. We raise our children to serve the Lord when the time is right. We release them into the world to have an impact, to hit the mark. One of the greatest things you can do is impact the next generation. And they bring reward for investment. Look, verse 5. The first word in verse 5 is happy. Happy. You say, why do so many parents have worried and stressed expressions? They're happy. They just hide it, okay? We have glimpses of happiness. We take pictures of them. They're called Kodak moments, you know. I don't know if that's branding or whatever. Now it's digital moments. But happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Children are a blessing, and we must be reminded of that. Satan wants to put those negative thoughts into our hearts. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Raising a godly family is worth the effort, and it takes God's help. Look at verse 1. You say, Pastor, who is doing this work? Well, you are. Raising a godly family takes work. You must work. You must teach. You must lead the example. But God is. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. They still have to build, but God needs to help. Otherwise, we're fighting against an adversary that we cannot conquer. You need God's help raising your children. And as much time as you spend teaching and modeling and living and instructing, you ought to spend praying. You need God's help. I need God's help. But you know what? If we're going to have God's help, we need to follow His building plan. It's frustrating to give somebody a building plan and then not have them follow it. Okay? God does that. He gives us a building plan. And the Bible says that He's faithful to help us when we obey. What's the building plan that God gives? Well, the first one is simply building. Look at verse 1. We are called to build. Building the house. And I believe building the house involves building in your family godly character. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, says this, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Sorry, ladies, I know that's kind of rough. It's got to be mom as a shame. Dad's like, that's my boy. And mom's like, oh, I can't believe they did that. Too many children control too much of the home, and parents are not doing the job of parenting. Too many children just live their own life. Young people must be trained. They must be mentored. They must be guided and straightened up from time to time. They must be taught from the Bible what is right and wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is our job to train them up. It's not the state's job. It's not the village's job. It's not somebody else's job. It's our job to train our children. Now take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at what the scripture says here about training. This is why I use that scripture verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Oftentimes we think, you know, men, this is Father's Day, and I want to honor fathers. We need to step up to the plate when it comes to training, though. It's not mom, it's not school, it's us. It's our responsibility. At the end of the day, regardless of who else influences our children, God calls us accountable for it. The Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up, fathers, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 here, look at verse 4. God here is speaking to His people who He wants to be different from the pagan world around them. And you know how that's going to happen? It's going to happen when His people teach their children the next generation. Verse 4, He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Listen to me. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You need to walk the truth. You need to live it. Part of building is living an example before them. You live the example. You know, I mentioned yesterday, do as I say and not as I do. It doesn't work. It may work when the child's 2 and 3, but when they become a teenager, something I noticed about the bus ministry and about youth ministry is you can get a young person to come to church up until about the time they're a teenager. But if their mom and dad are not living for the Lord, about 90% of those young people, you'll lose them. If their parents don't, if you don't reach that home, if you don't reach mom and dad, you have a tremendous influence because they'll follow your words, but eventually they'll follow your life and your example. And here it says, God is telling the people, you need to live this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You need to serve me. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. You need to know the truth. You know, if we're going to teach our kids the truth, we need to know the truth. I know God doesn't call us all to be pastors or all, but you know what? We do need, as God's people, we need to read God's letter to us. He calls us to. And we have different backgrounds and different levels of exposure, and we have different areas of spiritual maturity, but you know what? We can start. Everybody can start at step one. Everybody can start moving forward. We can learn. These words need to be in our heart. And verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We need to be constantly seizing those opportunities for influence with our children. You know, I don't want to use the word proud, but sometimes I don't have a thesaurus in my pocket. So I'll use the word proud, but understand what I mean, okay? I'm kind of proud of the fact that when my son asks me a question, he knows that a lecture is coming sometimes. Jeremiah, he'll say that. He'll say, you know, I'm kind of curious. Wait, am I going to get a lecture? He'll do that. He'll do that with mom and with me because we want to teach them. And sometimes we'll say, no, you'll get the short answer. We ought to seize those teaching opportunities. We ought to constantly be teaching our young people. Because they're going to listen to what we say. They're going to watch what we do. We ought to be teaching all the time, building godly character, teaching the truth. Unfortunately, there's a movement today where parents don't want to tell their kids what to believe. They want to tell them right and wrong. They say, I just want my children to decide for themselves. Well, can I tell you, if there's a million wrong ways and only one right way, don't you want to tell them the right way? Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to save my kids from the hassle. Teaching the truth, enforcing the truth. You must enforce the truth. That's why the Bible said, and we read that verse, first verse, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Sometimes it becomes necessary to discipline. Discipline is still biblical. Now, you can listen to modern psychology and you can listen to all these different things that say you just need to affirm your child's feelings and you don't want to break their spirit. Or you can open your Bible and Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, if a man disagrees with the Bible, I don't care how many letters are behind his name, He's a liar. He's believed a lie. He's spreading a lie. We need to get back to the Bible, raising children according to how God's Word says. Building godly character, modeling godly character. Building is the first way, but secondly is protecting. Look at Psalm 127 and look what it says. Except the Lord build the house, we need His help. We need to pray. We need to do what He says to teach them His Word. They labor in vain that build it. You're spinning your wheels if you're trying to raise good children without raising godly children. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. What was the job of the watchman? Well, the watchman was supposed to protect the city. And as the watchman, the gatekeeper, he would keep out wrong influences. Can I tell you this? What your children see on television, at your home, or on the internet is your responsibility. It's to your credit or it's your fault when it's in your home. What they hear and what you say is up to your control. And parents need to realize that God has given them that responsibility, protecting and keeping out wrong influences. But the gatekeeper would also open up the gate and let in the right influences. Letting in the right influences. And I believe that exposing your children to the truth, bringing them to church on a regular basis, as often as you can. The Scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Sometimes we make professions, but we don't live them out. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I want my children to be loving and to do right. Well, how do I do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 says this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, being faithful to the house of God, being faithful to the place where God's Word is preached and taught, raising our children up, being exposed to the Word, modeling and teaching them that it's right to put God first, to have commitments. You know, I read recently, when a Christian preaches faithfulness but is not faithful to church, he shoots himself in the foot, because kids see it. He shoots his children in the leg, and he shoots his grandchildren in the heart. You know, the truth is we have an influence by how we live. And if you still have an influence with your children, with your grandchildren, if you still have an influence, capitalize that. Teach it. Live it. Building, protecting, and then lastly, trusting. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What's the picture there? Well, he's not preaching against people setting an alarm clock. This is a man who is burning the candle at both ends. Why? Well, because he's full of worry, full of concern, feels like it all rests on his shoulders. And can I tell you this? It does not all rest on your shoulders. You do what God commands, and God will do what only He can do. The Bible says here, He giveth His beloved sleep. See, the man who burns the candle at both ends ends up with nothing left. And God's promise is that you can rest in His control. We need to trust God to pick up where we leave off. And this is really the part of the message that applies to maybe those of you who have grown children. See, it is your responsibility to raise your children. It is your responsibility to model a Christian life. It is your responsibility to influence as much as you can, the best you can. But even our best efforts are flawed sometimes. We're not perfect. And so, it's not your responsibility to control your children once they're out from underneath your roof. Sometimes parents feel guilty about grown children's decisions. You're not in control of them. You've raised, you've invested, you've prayed, continue to pray, but you're not in control. Once they become an adult, they make their own decisions. God calls you accountable for the influence you have, not for the decisions that somebody else makes. So, Pastor, what should I do? Well, you labor. You be consistent. You live faithfully. And you pray, but you're not responsible for others' bad decisions. Eventually, when those children grow up, you have to let them go. The warrior lets those arrows go. But you know what? After that arrow's out of the quiver and out of the bow, they answer to God for their behavior. Turn them over to the Lord. And I'll put it to you this way. I'll make this statement as I close. God cares more. If you've ever felt helpless, realize this. The God of creation, who spoke everything into existence, who holds it together by His power, the God who wrote this word, who said, I will use my word, it won't return void, that God loves your children more than you do, whether they're grown, whether they're little. He loves your grandchildren more than you do. And He's capable of influencing them. He's given you a window. Capitalize on it. But at the end of the day, trust Him. And rest in that fact. You know, too many parents feel unnecessarily guilty for the bad decisions of their children. Sometimes my kids do boneheaded things, and I say, oh no, I did not tell them to do that. We have grace. We rely on the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we close.